Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Tut, which is the first Coptic month. And in the passage from today, from Luke chapter 10, we hear the Lord say, I thank you, Father, for you have hidden, the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You know, there are times, I think, in all of our life where we wish and we prayed that we knew what God was arranging in our life. You might go through some difficulty and wish, you know, Lord, what is the end of this? Or we go through a trial, or we go through a failure, and we say, Lord, what is the end of this? What is the purpose of this? It seems to be too hard. What is after this, and what are you trying to do with me? In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what is it saying here is that the secret things belong to God. What belongs to us is what God chooses to reveal to us in our life and to humanity as a whole. That's why today I'd like to speak a little bit about the hidden things of God, or when God conceals from us. When is it that God hides things from us, and perhaps why does he hide things from us? And then the second point we'll speak about, how to respond to these mysteries of God. Number one is God conceals his mysteries from those who reject him. So the mysteries of God, he doesn't reveal them to those who reject him and don't, you know, follow him. It says in 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says, but their minds were blinded. He's speaking here about the Jews, okay? The Jews that rejected him. For their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. So he's saying that the Jews, they were veiled when they read the scripture at the time of Christ because they didn't see him in the Old Testament. They didn't see everything that was going on in the Old Testament as something pointing to Christ and him being the Messiah, the Anointed One. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Those who, even until this day, this present day, who reject Christ, a veil lies upon their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the veil is removed once a person turns to the Lord. Everything becomes, you know, clear before them. And actually, interestingly enough, St. Paul, who wrote this, experienced this firsthand, and he experienced it in a physical way. Do you remember when St. Paul was going on the road to Damascus to capture the Christians and to take them back to prosecute them, right, in Jerusalem? What happened on the road? He met the Lord. And as soon as he saw the light of the Lord, and the Lord told him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? Immediately what happened? Like a scale fell on his face, on his eyes. Right? So he became blind, as if it was a veil. To say that though, you know, before Paul, before you, when you were Saul, as a Jew persecuting the Christians, you were looking at the Old Testament with this veil on your eyes. But then once he went to Ananias and was baptized, what happened to the veil for his eyes? They were healed. The veil was lifted. Now he sees Christ for who he truly was and is. That's why in the church we call baptism the sacrament of enlightenment. It's the sacrament of enlightenment, the sidera stenora. The same thing we see in the passage of the man born blind. At the end of the passage, after the Lord healed the man born blind, he said something very key to those who witnessed this, this miracle. He says, for judgment I have come into the world. Why, Lord, have you come to judge the world? He says that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. So he's saying here that those who do not see may see, or more so, those who would like to see were revealed. Christ was revealed to him, like the man born blind. He said, when the Lord said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man or the Son of God? He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He said, it is you speaking with you. And he bowed down and worshipped, because he's ready. He wants to believe. But then the Pharisees, when they saw this miracle, they said, how can he heal on the Sabbath? And they ridiculed him. Then the Lord continues and says, when the Pharisees realized he was talking about them, he says, "Are we also blind?" And then the Lord responded and said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Meaning it would be better if you were blind physically. But now you say, "We see, therefore your sin remains." So they were blinded. Right? So those who reject the Lord, they have this natural blindness, and therefore the Lord does not reveal his mysteries to them. That's why, if you notice, oftentimes when the Lord taught the Jews at the time, he taught in parables. And one time the disciples asked him, "Why do you teaching in parables?" And he told them the same thing in essence. He says that those who are ready to understand will understand these mysteries. And those who don't, hear it as a nice story. Right? So he did also, even in his teaching, he was concealed his mysteries. Also, the Lord conceals his mysteries from the wise and the prudent. As we read today, he says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said..." Actually, this is the only time in the New Testament where we hear that the Lord rejoiced, right? And he rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." The prudent here are those who are mentally like put together, those who are intelligent. So he says he's hid them from those who think of themselves that are intelligent, but he revealed them to the babes. The babes are the little children, or the little ones. And here we have to be very cautious. The Lord isn't saying here for us to be ignorant. Because I remember when I was younger serving the youth, one of the youth came to me and said to me, my name was Mark before. He says, "Mark, why is it that, the Lord says this? Is it better for us to remain ignorant, and just to be like little children and take, the simple things of matters of faith?" This is good for children. But as we mature, we need to deepen our relationship. Because what will happen? As we grow and mature, things will be challenged. And if I can't respond to them, then it will be very easy for me, go astray. So the Lord here is not wishing for us to be ignorant. But rather, he's directing his rebuke towards those who trust in their intelligence. Those who trust in their intelligence and say, "My intelligence or knowledge is the be-all, end-all." This was the problem with the Gnostics at the time of Christ. You know who were like this as well at the time of Christ were the Greek philosophers. If you look in the book of Acts in chapter 17, when St. Paul went to Athens, he would talk to them about the faith. And then what did he say about those people in Athens? He says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either telling or hearing some new thing." So they were just wanting to hear some new idea, some new philosophy. But here, Christ was in the air to preach a new philosophy, or St. Paul was in the air to preach a philosophy. He was preaching a new way of life, right? The gospel message. So here, we see that the Lord will hide himself or conceal his mysteries from those who depend on their knowledge and their wisdom, their earthly knowledge and wisdom. Also, he conceals the mysteries that we cannot understand. So God does not reveal to us certain mysteries that is not in our capability to understand. It's kind of like parents, when we're parenting, when the children are really young, do we explain to them all of the intricacies of parenting and all our decision-making process? We don't. We just say, "This is what Mama said, and this is what Baba said, and this is how it is," right? Because they still don't understand. But then what happens when they get a little bit older and mature? We reveal more to them. And even when they're a little more mature, do we reveal to them everything? No, we don't. Sometimes, they're still not there where they can understand and comprehend. This reminds me, a couple of days ago, I was having lunch with my 4-year-old son, and I thought it'd be a fun thing to tell jokes while we're having lunch. So, I don't know any jokes, so I looked up some jokes, and I put jokes for 4-year-olds. So then I looked up some of the jokes and I started telling them, and I found myself, I was the only one laughing. he didn't understand them because he didn't understand the concept behind the jokes. So then I realized, oh, okay, this is a bad idea because he didn't understand. So it's kind of like the same thing. God doesn't reveal to us his mysteries if it's not in our capability to understand. As I said before, we call baptism the mystery of enlightenment. And actually, it's through baptism that were that makes us capable of beholding the heavenly things. So without baptism, without this heavenly garment, we're incapable of understanding the mysteries of heaven. And the Lord, we spoke to this point in John chapter 3, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's making this as a prerequisite. Why? Because if I'm not baptized, if I don't have this enlightenment, I can't comprehend heaven. I heard one time somebody explained this as a way of like when, you're trying to live in a place where you can't live. Just like humans, we don't live in the water because we don't have the capability of breathing underwater, right? So how is the only way we can do this is we get the scuba gear, right? We get the scuba gear and then we put the oxygen in our mouth and then we can go down and stay for a long time underwater, right? So what makes us capable of being down there is an apparatus, right? So the same thing, what makes us capable of being in heaven is this baptism, this enlightenment that we get. So he's saying here that you can't be in heaven without this because you won't be clothed efficiently and effectively. Also, if you look in Scripture, we see in the economy of salvation, God didn't reveal to the people in the Old Testament the mysteries of the New Testament right away. Right when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't talk about his body and being united with his body and blood and being one in him and all of these things. This is way beyond them at this point, right? Because of sin. So what does he do? He begins to introduce to them the law. And then he introduces to them the rituals that point to the sacrifice of Christ and the person of Christ. And he did this for 4,000 years. And then Christ came, and then the mysteries were revealed more. So even throughout the history of humanity, things were revealed in stages as we were capable of understanding. So sometimes God conceals from us things we can't understand. Perhaps we look at issues in our life and we can't understand why they're arranged in this way. And perhaps we won't know even here. But maybe in the hereafter in heaven, we'll look back and we'll understand and we'll see things really from the eyes of God and understand why things were the way they were in my life. Also, sometimes God conceals when we intrude on the matters that don't concern us. So sometimes God hides things for us when it doesn't concern us, right? There was a time after St. Peter denied Christ, Christ met him in the Sea of Tiberias and restored him and said, "Peter, do you love me?" He told him 3 times, "Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my lamb, tend my sheep," and so on. Right after this, as they're walking, St. Peter turns around and says to the Lord, "What about this one?" Talking about John. And right before this, the Lord had revealed to St. Peter how he's going to be killed, how he's going to be martyred. So then part of his inquiry was, okay, this was me, but what about John? And look what the Lord responded. He said to Peter, he said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." He says, what is your responsibility? Is your ministry. Don't worry about him and what I called for him. If I wish for him to stay until my second coming, basically the bilbeledi intimatic, right? What is that to you? Mind your own business. In short. So sometimes God conceals things from us that don't concern us. There's another story of St. Anthony. As he's walking in the desert, he's meditating on the depths of the judgments of God. And he was asking himself, "Lord, how is it that some die when they are young and some others drag on to extreme old age?" And he says, "Why are some who are poor and some who are rich? Why this disparity? Why do the wicked men prosper and the just seem to be in need?" Then he heard a voice that said to him, "Anthony, keep your attention on yourself. These things are according to the judgment of God, and is not in your advantage to know anything about them." So what is he saying here? Intamelak, right? Keep mind your own business, right? Don't be concerned about the salvation of another person or that their process of salvation. Sometimes we ask God about our brethren. And sometimes we can ask about our brethren with an eye of judgment. We can say, how is it that God permits him to do so and so and so? How is it that he permits this person to come into the church? How is it that God permits him to be successful after what he does or what she does? You know, why does it God do so and so to this person because of what she's saying about another person? We look with this eye of judgment. This is maybe perhaps the initial eye that the disciples looked at St. Paul. After his conversion, when he came to Jerusalem to meet the disciples, what did they say? It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So they looked at him and said, no, he's a murderer, and he's the guy who killed St. Stephen, and he's out to, you know, destroy us all. This is all a plot, right? So he can capture us all. And they didn't accept him. If it wasn't for Barnabas, who came and took him and reassured them and told them how he ministered to the Lord, they would have never accepted him. But they did. So sometimes we look with people with this eye of judgment. And on the flip side of things, sometimes we look at others in their difficulties and in their trials, and we ask God, how is it, God, that you allow this trial on this person? Is it not enough what they're already going through? It was brought to my attention, a family member shared with me, not from anybody here in Houston, that there was a family who had a high school son, and then like a middle school son, and this middle school son had autism, pretty bad autism. And the father had already passed away. And then they found that the mother had stage 4 cancer, and she died 2 weeks after she was diagnosed. So now this high schooler is left with his middle school brother, who is autistic, to care for. You look at this scenario and say, you can easily say, why God? Why? But again, we don't see the mysteries of God. We don't know. God has a reason for everything that he does. Perhaps there's something that he wants to teach this older son. And the mother and the father were ready to meet him. And this younger son will be the cause of blessing to the older son and all those who are around him and will serve him. We don't know the intricacies of what God is doing in people's lives. So sometimes we can look at our brethren in judgment and we can look at them in their trials. Also, sometimes God conceals himself to reveal something greater. Sometimes God hides something to reveal something greater later. For example, if you look in the life of Joseph, the righteous in the Old Testament, you look at his life from the moment he was, you know, captured by his brothers and thrown into the well, and nothing went good after that, right? He went from the well to be sold as a slave, then to be sold to Potiphar, then Potiphar's wife, you know, conspired against him, threw him into prison. He stayed in prison. All of this time, about 13 years or so, God was silent, right? And we don't hear Joseph ask why, but he kind of just endured it, trusting in the Lord, right? So all of these things, God kept silent. Why? Because there's something greater coming afterwards, right? There's something greater coming after. The same thing with Job. Job, after all his trials, and if you read the book of Job, that most of the trials happen in the first day. So imagine everything in your life, from your children being taken away, all of your possessions were burned, your house and everything, and all of your source of livelihood was destroyed. Everything in one day. This is so much for one person to bear, right? And part of his, you know, trying to reason with himself what's going on, he says, in Job 10, he says, and these things you have hidden in your heart, I know that this was with you. So he's telling God, I know that whatever you did in my family and with me was in your heart. And he's trying to know what it is that God is doing. And then in chapter 23, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to him, to his seat. So he says, I want to find him. I want to come and meet him so I can ask him face to face. But why is this happening? But again, God hid himself from Job and he to purify him. And not only to purify him, but to praise him, to make him a lamp before those who are around him at the time, and also to reward him double of everything that he had. So he's saving for him something greater. But during this process of a trial, God was silent, right? But again, it was for some reason and for something that is greater. In Proverbs 29, Solomon tells us, It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is actually in God's glory that he conceals a matter. We see here, oftentimes we see what God does, but we do not know why he acts the way he acts. So all we do is we see the result of his action, but we don't know why. Some people looked at this verse that says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and they thought that this refers to human sin. It refers to you and I's sin. And it is the glory of God to conceal my sin. It is God's glory to hide my sin. Whether it's covering, whether it's not remembering, whether it's not mentioning it, or whether it's forgiving it. These are all to the glory of God. His patience with us is unthinkable. How many of the sins that we confess about that are hidden from the general public? Many. Most of our sins are hidden from the general public. And this is what we pray and ask God for every day in the Thanksgiving prayer. For you have covered us, helped us, and guarded us. We're praying every morning and every time we pray that he covers for us. He doesn't expose our sin. Imagine if all of our sins would expose. How humiliating would this be before all of us? It would be very humiliating. But it's to his glory that he covers our sins. And this is why in the Igbaya prayers, in the prayer that we say, holy, 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 in the end it says, O Lord, forgive us for the sake of your holy name which is called upon us. Let it be according to your mercy and not according to what? To our sin. So we're telling the Lord, deal with me according to your mercy, because if you dealt with me according to my sin, this would be death to me. This would be shame to me. He conceals our sins and reveals something greater. And that greater thing is his forgiveness. He conceals our own sins, but he reveals his forgiveness and his mercy. And to that we ought to glory and honor him. Lastly, he conceals matters to keep us seeking him. The Lord is incomprehensible. You know, in the Gregorian liturgy, we say many attributes of God. So we say, it is fitting indeed and right that we praise you, bless you, serve you, worship you, glorify you, the one true God, the lover of mankind, ineffable. Ineffable means like beyond description. He's undescribable. Invisible, infinite, without being, everlasting, timeless, immeasurable, and incomprehensible. We can't understand it. His ways are beyond our understanding. And we will never fully understand him. But this doesn't mean that we ought not to try to understand him. Because as we said before, yes, some things are concealed, but there are also some things that are revealed. And this is what we need to focus on. Because this is what he said to us is important. It's what I revealed to you. And a lot of this is what is in Scripture. That's why he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you look at the many things that are hidden from us now, that keeps us motivated in our life, heaven, right? People don't go to heaven and come back, but it keeps it hidden. We have glimpses of heaven, right? We see in the book of Revelation, the perfect peace, the absence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We only have the tree of life. So meaning that there will be no sin there, no temptation, right? There will be no sickness, no hardship, no nothing, right? These are glimpses. Then we see the Lord Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, changed into this glorious, luminous form, which will be what you and I will share in that glorious day. Glimpses. But it's not the fullness, right? Why? To keep us hungry. To keep us hungry, to keep us motivated. Even his second coming, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What would happen if I told you that the second coming would be next week, on Saturday? Would our life change? You betcha. You betcha. Right? We might live the way we want to from today until Wednesday, and then everybody's going to ask me, Abuna, we need you in confession from Wednesday night until Saturday, and all of us need to confess, right? So we can be ready. So certainly, if we knew the time of the second coming, we might do things differently. Or if we knew the time of our own departure, we would do things differently. But keeping these things hidden for us keeps us motivating and moving and seeking him. Lastly, real quick, how do we respond to the hidden mysteries of God? In three ways. We trust in His providence, we submit to Him, and thirdly, we praise Him. We trust in His providence. Again, if you look at the story of Joseph, after revealing himself to his brothers, what does Joseph say to his brothers? He says to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So he's saying, don't be upset that you sold me as a slave. I don't hold it against you. Because to me, it was God who put me in this situation. Look how he looked at things. He looked at his hardship as being something that was from the hand of God. He continues and says, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. So we look here that he trusted in the providence of God, even when he didn't know what was going on in his life. But he trusted that God was good, and if I take it from his hand, it will be good. The second we said was submitting to him. And this is submitting to him while confessing our ignorance. And مش عارف, مش فاهم, right? Again, at the end of Job's story, if you go to Job, the end of his story, after he spoke with his friends for 30-something chapters, and then God began to question him and said, okay, I'm going to ask you questions. I want you to answer me. Where were you when I founded the world? How is it that the world is suspended? A bunch of questions that he had no answer for. In the end of all of these questions, it says what? Look at Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He's confessing his God's providence. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Then he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he submitted to him as if he was ignorant. And in Psalm 73, St. Asaph says, I am as a beast before you. He's not belittling the humankind, but what is he saying? Compared to you, I'm like the ant. My knowledge and understanding is nothing. Just like to the beast, our understanding is far much greater. Right? They know nothing of what we know. They say that chimpanzees share 98% of our DNA. But do chimpanzees understand what we know, what we do? Do chimpanzees do what we do? No. We don't see chimpanzees building buildings and cities and all of these things. Despite this, they're so far inferior to humanity. So now, how about us to God? We're even littler than the chimpanzee, right? By His word, He created the universe. We can't do nothing with our word besides insult somebody and maybe compliment somebody. That's it. So we submit to Him, confessing our ignorance. And lastly, we praise Him. St. Paul, he spoke in his letter to the Romans, in chapter 11, he spoke about and kind of gave us a glimpse that the Jews will come back to Christianity. One day the Jews will come back. And when they're ready to come back, they will be accepted. And then he says what? After he says this, he looks at God's mercy. Why? Because all what the Jews did to the Lord Christ and to the church, and even those, forget the Jews, anybody else who persecutes the church, is their repentance accepted? Yes. So in the face of this deliverance and God's accepting of even those who reject Him and perhaps persecute His beloved, he says what? Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he says, for Him, for God, and through God, and to God are all things. Everything is for Him and through Him and by Him. Right? So we praise Him in the end. We praise Him. The things that He hides from us, we praise Him for. And the things He reveals to us, we praise Him and thank Him for. So just kind of to give a quick summary, we said that God conceals Himself, the mysteries, His mysteries from those who reject Him, from the wise and prudent. He conceals mysteries that we can't understand. He also conceals matters that don't concern us, and he conceals matters to reveal something greater for us, and he conceals matters to keep us seeking Him. And we said, how can we respond to these mysteries? We trust in Him, we submit to Him, confessing our ignorance, and lastly, we praise Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.